Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the opportunity you've given us once again to gather in your house and to study your words. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Picking up our study on the book of Matthew and our series of exploring the word, in Matthew chapter 7, where it reads, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, we got to be very careful when we see the word judge used. How is it being applied? Because it can apply a lot of different ways. Like we have spoken before when we've discussed judging others, you have different kinds of judging or judgment or being judgmental. When you're looking at something, you're evaluating something and determining what that something is and whether it is something good or bad. That's actually judging, but that's not what he's talking about here, where he's talking about judging. Because it's like the illustration I used in Sunday school that one day about how you go to your refrigerator, you open the refrigerator door, you've got some leftovers, you reach in, you get your leftovers, and you pop the lid off that cover. You're going to judge that. You're going to look and see, is there something extra growing in there that wasn't in there to begin with? Then you know it's not something good to eat. You just judge that and determine that. But then if you take that and go over to the trash can and then you throw it in the trash, that's judgment as well, in the form of condemnation. And the judgment, whenever you see that, as I say in here, you got to look. Is it evaluation or is it condemnation? And what he's talking about here is, "Condemn not that ye be not condemned." You got to always understand it. People like to come back with, "Oh, you're judging me." Well, are you condemning someone or are you merely evaluating the situation? Because as we further look in here, he's going to show us about looking and evaluating the situation, but not being condemning. That's the difference. But again, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." That's that condemnation. You go condemning someone, it's going to be condemnation against you as well. That's the way he's speaking of. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." See, here's getting into, you've looked at someone, you've evaluated someone, then you want to make a change in someone. But are you in a position where you can do that? Are you in a position where you can truly help someone else live a better life when you're not living a better life yourself? When you're going to be so swift to look at somebody else's very small problem, because that's what he's speaking of being a mote, just a speck in somebody's eye. Oh, I got a piece of particle of dust or something in your eye and it's irritating. And then you yourself have a beam or a post, a stick, something big stick in your eye. So first you got to get yourself right before you can live the example before someone else to help them see the pathway and see the behavior that they need to be behaving in. That's what he's speaking of here. You get your life right and live the example by following the example Jesus Christ gave to us, and then you can help others because you're living the example. But if you're living a horrible, sinful life, and then you're going to condemn somebody else that has a problem that ain't even close to what your problems are, it's not going to work. You have no credibility. Verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." This verse is interesting how it's just plugged in here, but it's a whole concept of giving properly. There is a lot of humanitarian efforts. There is a lot of charitable groups, charitable efforts out there. And we need to be very careful what we do with what the Lord blesses us with. If the Lord blesses us with prosperity, for instance, and then we're able to use that extra prosperity to give to someone else, you must be very careful how you give and where you give. That's what he's speaking of. Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs. Because everything that the Lord gives you comes from the Lord. It's holy. It must be used to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And the dogs he's talking about is the ungodly. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. There again, you're throwing the benefits, the prosperity, the things that the Lord's given you before the swine. There again, speaking of ungodly. Because what do? Lest they trample them under their feet. Don't even appreciate your efforts of help. And turn again and rend you. And turn against you. We have seen this so many times through the history with when it comes to foreign affairs. When the United States have made extra efforts to go and assist foreign countries, and then they turn around and hate us for it and turn against us. This can easily be understood and seen by all the efforts through the years of helping the Muslims, the Arabs, the children of Ishmael, you might say. You can go all the way back to like when the Soviet Union was raiding and trying to take over the Middle East and Afghanistan. We got involved in that battle, assisted the Muslims against Russia, Soviet Union at that time. And then we even trained the military for them. And those same people that we trained later come back and battled against us. After we cleared the Russians out, then those same people turned against us, turned against our country. You got 9/11, the Twin Towers fixing to come up in September, 20-year anniversary. The same people that we helped turn around and come at us. And we've seen that over and over and over all through the centuries. Various nations that have tried to reach out to other nations and they turn around and come at them themselves, not being thankful for the assistance that they received, coming back and rending you, as it says. And we need to be careful with that. So what do we got to look at this? Anything that the Lord gives you, not just your prosperity, but your time as well, your efforts, your work, you need to donate that, use that to bring honor and glory to the Lord all the time, everything. And if you're part of a charitable organization or a humanitarian effort that is reaching out and assisting someone to be able to stay in their lifestyle, their ungodly behavior, you're casting your pearls before the swine and your holy things unto the dogs. But when you use what the Lord has blessed you with to help someone else become a born-again Christian, then you're doing it right. That's the key factor. The basis for all your charitable giving needs to be that it is spreading the gospel, that it is helping someone get out of their sinful life and get into a life that honors the Lord. Anything other than that, you're throwing it away, and it's just not going to be beneficial to the kingdom. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. This is specifically talking to the born-again Christians, to the children of God, asking God for something. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom is, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? No, your Father. So this is specifically talking to the Christians that are part of the family of God. When you have a need, lift it up. Give it to the Lord. Ask for it. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is talking about love your neighbors as yourself. You want to help someone, help them in the right way to benefit them, but make sure it's in a way that's going to draw them to the Lord. And if you want to assist someone in any manner, do it in a way that you would hope that someone would help you. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight here meaning narrow. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Another way you hear this commonly said, observe the masses and do the opposite. It seems like the masses are going in the wrong direction. And we need to look at what is the right direction. Where is this straight gate? Where is this narrow way? And it is by Jesus Christ. Not by the attitude of the coexist bunch of wackos. Oh, anything goes. Anything and everything. Throw it all in there together. There are many ways to heaven and all. No, lies, lies, lies. There's only one way, and that's by Jesus Christ. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is very common. All the way back in history, false teachers, false prophets, in it for themselves, in it to serve Satan. A lot of that going on. And what are they? They're ravening wolves, looking to devour you. Now look where it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to know them? You're going to have to look at them, evaluate them, judge them, not condemn them, but judge them by looking at what the situation is. Look at the evidence. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the hewing down and casting into fire is for the Lord to do, not for us to do. It means, wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. So you're in a situation, you're going to evaluate that situation. Is it something godly or not? You individual, you're going to hook up with somebody and do a particular task, a job, a career move, a business transaction, whatever it may be, that you're going to associate yourself with someone. What kind of person is that? Are they a godly person or are they an ungodly person? If you're going to be a part of a church organization, look at that, evaluate that, determine, is it something that is true or is it false? That's what he's speaking here. You've got to look at it. What's the evidence? What's the fruit? And he goes into it here in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Like, how can somebody that has done a good, godly work not be part of God's family? Verse 1 qualifies that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, they're going through the motions, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are they in the ministry for themselves, for their self-will, that their will be done? Or are they in the ministry to do the will of the Father? That's the difference. There are scoundrels that are in the ministry that have vast organizations, that have big congregations, that are reading the Word of God, that are speaking the Word of God, and as a result, the Word of God goes out and does a work, then that scoundrel might try to take credit for that as being something that he has accomplished. That's the people he's talking about here. But they got into ministry for their selfish desires, for their self-will, not to serve the Father. Never knew him from the beginning. They just looked at it as a business opportunity or a career that sounded interesting or something they could make some good money on or get some great fame and glory from. Those are the ones he's talking about here. They're not in there to do the will of the Father. They're in there to do their own will. And they'll be cast out because they don't know the Father anyway. They never truly became part of the family. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. When you hear the word of God and apply it properly upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, then you're doing a good work. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All those other religions out there, part of the coexist bunch, anything goes. Nope, all the rest of it out there is just sand, sinking sand. The only true foundation is Jesus Christ. So build upon that. That will endure the judgments. Nothing else will. Simple as that. No matter how pretty it is, no matter how loving and giving and caring it is, it's worthless if it's not built upon Jesus Christ. Simple as that. A lot of counterfeits out there. The devil knows how to tug at people's heartstrings, how to get people thinking that they are doing a good work. And even in the process, some evidence of some things within it being good. But at the root of it, at the core of it, it's rotten. It's of Satan. Verse 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 8 here. It reads, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. All right, now here we have a different situation, because the leper, it doesn't identify whether he was of the children of Israel or not, but it's assumed that he was. Because mostly what Jesus was speaking to and dealing with was the children of Israel, the Jews. But now we have a centurion coming to him, and a centurion is a Roman soldier, one with authority. So that would have been outside of the children of Israel. But he's going through this to show that the blessings of the Lord, that salvation, the healing and everything, has come to all mankind. Read it again. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This centurion, this Roman soldier, was displaying the kind of faith that all those around him should have had. All those around him that have seen so much and been a part of so much. But this man, he truly displayed it. Verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now here he's referring to the whole world where he says from the east and from the west. When the gospel goes to all mankind, because it's to whosoever. As just like the covenant all the way back there to Abraham. They came to all nations, to be a blessing unto all nations. And note here in verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here again is an interesting verse that you got to be careful of when you're looking and anytime you see the term of the word kingdom. What is he talking about here in kingdom? Because you have the kingdom of God, you have kingdoms that are nations, you have the kingdom of Christianity, which is the church, basically. So what is he speaking of when he says kingdom here? Is he saying if you're part of the kingdom of God that you're going to be cast out? No, that's not what he's talking about. The kingdom of Israel is the way of speaking. To the Jews, to the family that the covenant was made with, the descendants of Abraham, those were the first ones that he came to. And many of those rejected. Many of them turned away. And that's what he's speaking of. But the children of the kingdom, kingdom of Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be a lot of them that turn him down. There'll be a lot of them that reject him. A lot of them that was crying out, crucify, crucify. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Note, here he's pointing out, based upon the belief of the centurion. The reason his servant was healed in that selfsame hour, he had the faith. He had the belief. He didn't ask or proclaim how much faith or belief the leper had. He just asked him and he healed him. And note here in verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. He healed her without even having to talk to her, ask her, or anyone else around, how much faith do you have, and let it be done to your belief, and how much do you believe, or what do you want me to do? All through here we see different examples of how the Lord has healed people in different situations because everyone's situation is different. And don't take any single one of them and think it applies to all healings because it does not. The Lord heals us in many different ways based upon our faith and even based upon not even our own knowledge that He's doing it. Because He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be able to be prepared to do a work He has for us to do. That's like when we study about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in us, praying for us, even when we don't know what we should be praying about. Sometimes it's a healing. Sometimes it's something that's going on in our body that we don't even know about yet, but the Lord's going to take care of it, and we ain't even have to worry about it. Just like this woman, laying there sick with a fever. He touched her, healed her. Nobody had to say anything. The Lord took care of it. Saw the need, and He took care of it. Verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. The crowd's coming in, wanting something from the Lord, wanting to be healed and other things. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. The dead bury the dead, the dead there being those that were not following the Lord, those that had not received Jesus Christ to bury the dead. But don't take that and try to apply an entire belief system that the only people that ought to be burying people are ungodly people. No. He's just giving them the example of how you need to come to Him fully devoted to follow Him wherever He goes, leaving everything else secondary to serving the Lord. That's what He's teaching us here. Verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's the creator. He spoke it all in existence. He controls all of it. Verse 28. And when he was coming to the other side, into the country of the Gergesians, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Note the understanding and wisdom that these two devils had. They knew what was happening. They knew what was going to happen. That they were going to be held accountable and sent into the lake of fire. And it was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Like, why did they want the Lord to leave? Because he got rid of all those swine. Those were over there being tended to and then secretly brought back to Israel and Jerusalem and consumed by the Jews that knew that they were not supposed to eat the swine because that was an unclean animal. They were not supposed to be eating the pork, so they had to have their pork herd away from the prying eyes of the righteous ones, the ones that did follow the law. And now that that big herd's gone, that city was upset, thinking, oh, are these Jews going to come and mess with us because we let something happen to the entire herd? So like, Jesus, you know, get on out of here before you cause any more trouble for us. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. So many things in here that we can learn. Every time we read it, something else comes out and teaches us. Help us to realize that importance, to continue to study over and over as you continue to teach us. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.